We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before I almost stoked a rebellion, first session, we were at page 104, and I was noting that following the Luciferian rebellion, he and his demons were placed under trial and found guilty of treason and sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, there is a passage that informs us that Lucifer and his fallen angels were not incarcerated at the conclusion of the original trial. Matthew 25:41 is our Lord discussing certain issues, and he brings this up in that verse. Then he will say to those, and this has to do with the for Gentiles, the baptism of fire at the second advent. He will say to those, namely the goats, see, the unbelieving Gentiles are called goats, and where the believers are called sheep. So we'll get to sheep later in our study. There'll be a lot of study on who the sheep are. Then he will say to those goats on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know from this passage why the lake of fire was created. It's created in the eternal state. It's not in the universe. It's not on planet Earth. It's somewhere out beyond the universe in what was called the third heaven by Paul. So there is an area out beyond the universe where this thing is located, and apparently it's much like the sun. You know, I get to reading things from the environmentals about how old the universe is, and it's billions and billions of years old. So if that's the case, the sun has been blazing away for billions of years, and it's still the same size. So I don't understand that. It seems like that it would be down to maybe a cinder or two by now, but it just keeps blazing away, you know. So we have that to consider and wonder if maybe the same process that keeps the sun burning with no obvious fuel supply coming in, maybe that's for the lake of fire has that same deal. I mean, the sun just burns until the Lord says that's it, and the lake of fire burns until he says that's it, and his indication is he's good to go with it from now on. And Lucifer is sentenced there, and he hasn't been sent yet. Matthew 25:41. Now, we know from several passages of Scripture that Lucifer was not incarcerated following the guilty verdict, but he does appear in numerous occasions throughout human history. I want to give you some references. See, what I'm establishing here is that in eternity past, there was a trial. He was found guilty. He and his followers were sentenced to the lake of fire. We know in passages we're yet to discover that he is not sentenced there until the end of human history. So what goes on in between is human history. And within the context of human history, we have appearances by Lucifer and his demons in several varied dispensations along the way. Now, here are some references to his activities on planet Earth. Obviously, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Job, chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 2. Zechariah 2, verses 1 and 2. New Testament, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. These are the challenges that he presented to Jesus Christ in that chapter. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. In other passages, he has titles that are mentioned by the writers. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, refers to him as the God of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. See, demons function within the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth, as well as the universe, the second heaven. We'll note that later. John writes in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, referring to him as the ruler of this world. So you can see from those several references that he is active in the devil's world, as we call it, cosmos diabolicus, from the very beginning in Genesis 3 all the way down to the second advent. And we see that in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8, where he is actually sentenced ultimately to the lake of fire. Now, at the end of the millennium, Jesus Christ will then incarcerate Lucifer and his fallen angels in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 is the actual sentence being carried out. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast, you have a dictator of the revived Roman Empire. You develop that from Ezekiel and from Daniel. He's called a dictator. He's referred to as a beast. And so I've referred to him in the past as the beast dictator. He's not a beast as an animal, but a guy who acts like a beast because he's bad. So he's a beast. The beast here is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. There's a false prophet. This is the false Messiah and the dictator of Israel. So he's going to have company. He will be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false dictator are also. And they will be tormented. That's the future passive indicative of the verb basanizo, punishment inflicted by pain. Because you can imagine being in a lake of fire, that's got to hurt. And so therefore he's being tormented. And how long will that go on? Day and night, forever and ever. So here's some good advice. If you haven't considered Christ as your Savior, then you have this to look forward to. Now, you don't intimidate people to believe in Christ by threatening them with eternal fire. What you threaten them with in a very dulcet way is to tell them that they have sin that they cannot deal with personally, and there therefore has been someone who has taken that burden off of them through grace, and the simple faith in that person and his act is all that is necessary to have eternal life. But when you go to John 3:16 and it says you will be delivered from the lake of fire, that's I've said that so many times, I forget the King James word that is there. But nevertheless, you're delivered from the lake of fire with the result that you have eternal life and you go to heaven when you die. And so this is the thing that saves people, is telling them they have a problem and it can be resolved through grace. If they refuse that, then this is their destiny. So that's Revelation 20:10. Now let's take a look at the word basanizo. It is a predictive future indicating that this torment will take place. A predictive future. So, and in essence, it's prophetic. It will take place. The passive voice means that Lucifer and his associates will receive the action of the verb, which is to be tortured or tormented. Now, the indicative mood makes it a statement of future reality. This is an absolute fact. It is a statement of future history. We've studied the concept of prophecy not being a prediction or a prognostication, but simply a report back from the future to the present as to what will occur in the divine decree. That's what prophecy is. So prophecies never fail because they've been observed by the omniscience of God, recognized and put into the decree, and therefore they will occur. The concluding remark that the torture will last forever and ever confirms that this circumstance will last into infinity. So what Jesus accomplished in incarnation is now efficacious for complete and total forgiveness of sin at salvation, and that is the good news. Anyone may accept and therefore be benefited by this good news by simply responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ through their free will. In other words, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, there is no more passing over of sins as a result of what we've been studying in this passage of Romans 3. We began in verse 19 and we've now completed verse 26. And therefore, the passing over of sins was a concept of atonement called the mercy seat. Now, in the church age, with all sins having been judged in Christ, they're completely removed as an issue at the very moment of salvation. Sin is no longer an issue because of the work of Christ on the cross. The issue is, what do you think of Christ? Do you believe he is the Messiah? Do you believe that he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever? That he was sinless at birth and sinless as a result of his experiences on planet Earth, arriving at the cross impeccable, therefore qualified? Do you believe this? Do you believe, therefore, because he was qualified, he therefore received your sins and was judged for them? leaving you therefore free to simply believe in order to receive the imputation of divine righteousness and eternal life. The successful work of Christ on the cross resulted in mercy seat propitiation being replaced by Christ, who, verse 25 informs us, God publicly displayed by his blood, namely Jesus' atoning sacrifice, as the mercy seat, propitiation, the metonymy, through faith in Christ. Propitiation, then, is a grace provision that finds its source in the love of God. And we have studied that the love of God is made up of four composites of righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience. Omniscience ensures that all of the facts were known when it came time to impute the sins of human history to Christ. There was not a single one left out. And therefore, grace is the process by which that event is made available to the individual believer in time for eternal life. Simply faith in Christ will do this. Righteousness, this establishes standards of purity and truth. Absolute truth. Now please understand this. When you're looking for truth and people search for that, what is true and what is false? Give you an example. We have a society in this country that is diminishing, but nevertheless, we have some foundational ideas in the West that we believe are true, inviolate. Whereas in other portions of the world, they renounce these kinds of concepts. I think that it is interesting that our founders set up establishment, and I mean establishing the establishment of our country, meaning the Declaration and the Constitution. They set up a system that would allow free will activity, but under constraints based on standards. What were those standards? I would call those standards of establishment truth. There are certain establishment concepts that must be recognized. Now, where do you find these? You go to the Scripture for them. Why do we look there? Our founders were associated with the Bible. Now, we're not a Christian country. I believe that. Pieces of real estate cannot place its faith in Christ, okay? So the country is not Christian. People are. And what they did is they established the concept of free exercise. That means you are free to choose whatever religion you would like to follow, or none at all. That's freedom. And so what arrives as a conclusion from that is that volition is free to either choose or reject. That's the way things ought to work. You have to remember that everyone has free will, and they should be left free to use it for better or for worse. When you start trying to dictate what people think, what they can and can't do, what they can and can't eat, where they can and can't go for medical treatment, all of these things are drifting toward tyranny. Let people be free to do whatever they want to do for the good or the bad of it. They will therefore be under the aegis of God. He will allow you to go so far, and then he is free to put you in a vice in order to capture your attention so that you might make the free will decision to get back to where you need to be. And if you're making good decisions, he is going to bless that because you are honoring his standards of truth and justice, and that always produces a benefit. So we believe there are certain standards of truth which are real and are therefore inflexible. They are always true. Other people do not believe that. And when you strip, and I'm using religion advisedly here, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe through personal faith. And it has standards, but you are free to accept or reject those standards. You enter into an organization, it has standards. How about your business? Do you have standards in your business? What happens if you violate those standards? Sometimes you get in trouble with the law. Other times you get in trouble with your customers. Have to be honest. You have to have integrity. Where does integrity come from? What's it based and founded on? The thinking of the judge, dikaiosune. That's where you find truth. And deviations from those standards can do nothing but lead to ill times in your life or collectively for a nation. What is truth? the righteousness of God, the standards that He has revealed to us in Scripture, that He subscribes to and will support and honor and bless. There are standards that He has isolated as being things you should not think or do. And He's therefore going to manage those in a thing called divine discipline. Why? To alert you to the error and to get you back to where you need to be. Then there's justice. Justice defends and protects righteous standards. Justice has all the facts through omniscience and knows when it is to go into action to bless people down the pipeline or to send down some discipline so you can get your act together. It's all done in grace because God's love encompasses all of this. You don't love someone unless you have standards. People today have love for what? Why? It's with emotional reactions of some kind. If you love somebody, you love somebody unconditionally. You do not place the target as your reason for loving them. You do so because of who and what you are. And that's called unconditional love. The subject, I love you. I have the integrity. And it doesn't matter whether you do or not. I am who I am. I stand for truth. And when you say I love God, then you transfer it over to the object. Because God's perfect, and therefore you can easily love a person who's perfect. Now, a raise of hands here who's perfect. Therefore, you are to love everybody in this room. I know it's a tough order, but everybody in this room has to be loved through integrity, unconditionally. Hello. And we're believers, apparently subscribe to the same theology. I mean, why are you here if you don't subscribe to what I'm bloviating? Yet, I'm asking you a question. Is anybody in here you'd love to see die in a fire? No integrity. You say, well, I think this is where I'm checking out. Well, people do. See, that is why in the big churches, they do a lot of singing. Don't talk about stuff like this. Don't talk about integrity. Don't talk about unconditional love. Don't talk about absolute truth. These are the standards by which you will be managed by the Supreme Court of Heaven. No, that's too harsh. Yeah, you'll know harsh. Propitiation is a grace provision that finds its source in the love of God. There's the love. That's His love for us. And guess what? It was unconditional on the cross. Omniscience knew everything you ever thought, said, and will do in the future. Knew all about it. The motivations behind it. The irrational thought patterns that went into the conclusion to pull that volitional trigger. Ain't it sort of sobering to know that somebody knows all of that about you? Sobering. Well, here's the corrected translation or expanded of Romans 3:26. I forgot to put that in here, but I'll stick it in for the internet notes. For the demonstration of His integrity at this present time of crisis, the church age, in order that He might be just even when He habitually justifies anyone who has faith in Jesus. And that sums it all up. He justifies anyone habitually. It always happens. When you have faith in Christ, you're justified before the Supreme Court of Heaven. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Okay, what's love? Righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience. That's love. What's the love of God? Those composite attributes. Think through that. That's what love is. That's the integrity of God. And that's what you are expected to develop in your soul. You have standards. They're inviolate. Therefore, you need to be associated with the concept of justice. You need to have a grace mental attitude toward everyone. They have free will. You do too. What if everybody tracked you around with a clipboard? And every time, in their opinion, you fouled up, hit a check mark and report back to the clipboard committee. Fred did this last Tuesday. Aren't you horrified? And we report to the clipboard committee and then be brought up to the front. Now, admit to this entire body of Christ here what you've done and we will forgive you. There are people who, churches who do that. And can you imagine the mental attitude sins that sets off? In other words, as Linda Woodjahusky used to say, I don't believe I'd have told that. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now let me drill back to a diagram. Oops, overshot the field. It's time to get to the last one here, which is position in Adam. Since the fall of Adam, every person enters life physically alive but spiritually dead. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 makes the statement, for as in Adam all die. So that when you're born, that's a problem. You start out, the little baby is back in the little nursery thing there. They're sleeping away, sucking their thumbs, whatever they do. They don't know much. They know how to find their thumb. That's it. Condemned. How is it that children in the distorted, convoluted families of our day at this present time, how do they learn these absolutes? Anybody teaching the absolutes to them, or are they just picking things up as their old sin nature seems to lead them as they go along? What's happening to the kids of this country? If we've separated religion, it's the separation of church and state, which was a comment that Thomas Jefferson, Tommy wrote to a bunch of Baptists in Connecticut who were upset about something, so he had a personal letter that he sent, happened to be president at the time, and mentioned that there was a separation of church and state, a wall of separation. I know this to be a fact. Many people in this country think that that statement is somewhere in the Constitution of this country. It's never even been in a court decision until it was extracted from that private letter and inserted in one, Everson versus Board of Education. Now it's the law of the land. The law. And it is tearing and rending asunder the glue that holds this country together, because the standards that we previously functioned under are now moved off to the side and not allowed to intrude upon the thought process of the populace. And so that's the rub. What are the kids learning at home? Well, where's daddy? Well, ain't no daddy. Well, who's your daddy? I don't know who daddy is. How about Shem or Noah, Adam? You can go back there and say, yes, it goes back to the beginning, but after a while I lost track. Who's your brother? Well, I've got 17 or 18 brothers, but only one that's full brother. Sister, same thing. How many parents you got? Oh, about 5 or 6. Now look, here's what I'm saying to you. I understand things happen in life, okay? Things happen. And you have to go with the flow. But there is a diminishment and a deviation and a drifting away from absolute standards that is destroying the family. And when the family is destroyed, generations of children are left to manage their lives pretty much on their own, and certainly without the constant daily input that they need to establish an inventory of ideas that is based on absolute truth and held to those standards. So here we are. And where does it start? Right here. Physical birth, they come in condemned, and unless something is done to train and mold and guide and lead toward the absolute standards of truth that one would benefit from for an entire lifetime unless something happens to infuse that data into the cardia of these kids' souls. They are left to their own devices in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Now I hope that something will happen to you today that will cheer you up based on what I've told you this morning. But if what I've told you is true, we'll crank this up again Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would make these things real to us, that we might utilize it in the execution of our personal lives in the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, phleithun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand?